morning and welcome to all of everyone. We're happy to see everyone here this morning, especially Reverend Salam and his lovely wife and children, who will be our guest speaker today, preacher. If you're visiting us for the first time, we'd appreciate it if you fill out a welcome card so that we know who has come to worship with us, and just place it in the offering plate when it comes around, or hand it to one of my ushers. Also, after today's service, please join us in the kitchen for some light refreshments, and it's very nice to see everyone this morning on this nice, cool morning. Announcements for this week are rather short. We'll need greeters and social hour hosts for September. There'll be no Bible study on Tuesday, obviously. That's why I'm here. Feeding ministry is this Friday, by the way. We also have received a letter from the Massachusetts Baptist Multicultural Ministries. We have five new refugee families coming into our area. Two Syrian, two Iraqi, and two Iraqi families coming to Worcester, and a Burmese pastor whose family is coming to Lowell. They are in need of everything it takes to set up a house, including dishes, pots and pans, linens, and other household supplies, and furniture. You have been very generous in the past, and we hope you can help again. Please call us at the office, 781-457-8050. Don't write it down. Marilyn will have this information for you afterward. To arrange drop-off times, and we will store items until the family arrives. This is a thank you from Mar Emsong, the executive director of the MBMM. Also, Marilyn has a petition for Malden registered voters regarding a ballot question. You can see her following the service for further information on that. Now, the responsive call for worship, which is printed in your bulletin. O taste and see that the Lord is good.
Happy are those who take refuge in Him.
O fear the Lord, you, His Holy One.
For those who have no want.
The young lions suffer want and hunger.
For those who seek the Lord have no great thing.
Those that are able, please stand and join us in singing hymn number 75.
God of heaven and earth, we come into your house with a certain sense of expectation. We are longing for new beginning. We are anticipating new possibility. We are seeking changes in our lives. We are looking for the dawn at the end of the dark night. We are listening for a word from the Lord. Please join me in praying as our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. Now we'll hear a duet from Richard and Doreen Freeman. Reverend Salam will lead us in a moment of prayer.
Good morning.
Good morning, Matt.
I'm so glad to be here in your midst today again. It was some few months ago, probably, I was here, and it's good to see you again today. I wish I could make some melody like this young couple. Reverend Doreen and my friend of 6 years, Dick Freeman. I'm so pleased to be here and to listen to you blend so well and praise the Lord. So thank you very much for that nice piece. What I like about this church, what we didn't have today, usually we sing some hymns, right? Next week. Okay, on that note, I'm going to excuse you. All right, let us bring our prayers of concern, prayers of happiness, and anything that we would like to share with the community that we can pray about, that we can rejoice about. This is our time that we can bring our prayer, our request to the Lord. Lord, in your mercy, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Praise God from whom all? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear us pray. Lord, in your mercy, please continue to pray for us as you have always done. You prayed for my family. They are here. We came and you gave us such a wonderful welcome. But now I want you to pray for our immigration state. Going through immigration is not easy, but we need your prayers so that sooner than later we can have our immigration status here. So let us in silence look to God in prayer. I'm praying in the words of Hans Küng, who's my favorite theologian. Let's pray. Set free, O Lord, the souls of your servants from all restlessness and anxiety. Give us your peace and power, and so keep us that in all perplexity and distress we may abide in you. Upheld by your strength and stayed on the rock of your faithfulness, Lord, in your mercy, hear us pray. Creator God, in love you have fashioned the human family. In a variety of races, languages, and cultures, do not let our diversity divide us, but help us to welcome these as gifts from you, that we can give and receive from one another. Save us from prejudice, arrogance, and fear, and teach us how to live together as members of one family, sharing one home as the children of God. Loving God, you have reconciled us in Christ Jesus and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. We pray for all those from whom we are estranged. Bring healing to strained or broken relationships. Forgive us for the times we have wronged others, whether by ignorance, neglect, or intention. Grant us the courage and the grace to seek forgiveness and opportunities to make amends. Where others have wronged us, grant us a gracious spirit that we might forgive, even as you have forgiven us. Bless the homes of your people, O God, and strengthen the bonds of love between spouses and partners, parent and children, sisters and brothers. Make our homes places of refuge and sources of strength, where we support and encourage each other when conflict and tension arise. Help us to work out our differences in a honest dialogue, trusting that you will give us grace to forgive and strength to love in the most difficult of times. We pray this prayer in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
We read in the book of Acts that the disciples determined that according to their ability, each would send relief to the believers living in Judea. Acts 11, verse 29. Following their example, let us express our compassion and our unity in Christ by sharing our gifts. The ushers will now wait upon you for your tithes and offerings. Blended our voices and minds in prayer, as we have blended our souls in worship, as we have blended our voices in song of praise, so now we blend our gifts in this sacrifice of thanksgiving. Receive them in Jesus' name. Amen. That are able, please stand and join us in singing hymn number 156.
My soul.
Thank you. Be seated. Dorothy Latter will read today's scripture for us.
Today's scripture is John 6, verses 51 through 58. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If you eat this bread, you will live forever. The bread that I will give you is my flesh, which I give so that the world may live. This started an angry argument among them. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. Jesus said to them, I am telling you the truth. If you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in yourselves. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them to life on the last day. For my flesh is the real food, my blood is the real drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood live in me, and I live in them. The living Father sent me, and because of him, I live also. In the same way, whoever eats me will live because of me. This, then, is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the bread that your ancestors ate and then later died. Those who eat this bread will live forever. May the Lord bless this reading from his holy word.
Now the moment we're all waiting for. A sermon from our guest preacher, Reverend Isaac Salam.
I wish all introductions can be as simple as that. Thank you, Daddy, for reading the scripture for me today and for us today. Let's pray. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever eats me will live because of me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to your sight. O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Upon hearing such life-giving claims, the passage diverts our attention to the disputed territory. First, the Jews are said to have disputed among themselves. Then, many of his own disciples find Jesus' teaching quite difficult, even to the point of questioning its acceptability. Finally, many of these followers reportedly turned back and no longer went about with him. With such drastic change of scene, what is the problem? As is characteristic of Johannine writings, the focus centers upon Jesus giving bread for the life of the world in his own flesh. Thus the consternation and dispute. How can this man give us flesh to eat? So there are two things that I'm going to do with this passage today. First, I'm going to talk about the institution of our holy meal, the communion, or as the liturgical world calls it, the Eucharist, or the table of our Lord. Nancy Scherer writes, she writes this in her book, this is what stuffed religion is made of. Take, eat, this my body. These are the words that generate the mystery of the most sacred ritual of the Christian religion. In some of the liturgical world, it's called transubstantiation. But we from the Protestant world do not believe in the same way like the transubstantiation, but we call it consubstantiation, where transubstantiation means the very elements that we partake in the ritual of Eucharist becomes the very body and blood of Jesus. But for us who believe in the consubstantial way, the presence of God is real, but it is symbolic. It is not the real body and the blood of Jesus. The mystery defies laws of science. changing the chemical structure of bread and wine into flesh and blood when we believe in the transubstantiation way. We as Christians cannot take communion according to 1 Corinthians 11th chapter unless we have faith that we are eating or we are dining on the body and blood of Lord Jesus Christ. Comparative mythology shows that this same communal meal of eating God's flesh is found globally and throughout decipherable history. It is no coincidence that the Last Supper was on the occasion of the Hebrew Passover and on the same year as the Dionysian mysteries were celebrated. Since the end of 19th century, when Sir James Frazier did his excellent research on comparative religion, mythographers have known that this sacrament was not introduced by Jesus Christ or his apostles, but it has prehistorical and possibly universal practice. However, mythographers under the thumb of our Christian masters remained amazed that the Christian ritual transcended other beliefs. Other beliefs still do not practice the same thing, but whereas the Christian belief of the Eucharist goes on, it's 2,000 years, and it still holds so strong with the reverence and the veneration around it. There is no evidence that the Christian myth doesn't fit exactly into the formula that people have communed since the dawn of history. Ancient myth tells us that for thousands of years, humans have savored on the flesh of their gods. Jane Harrison writes in the 19th century, explains the evolution of this practice in her book Themis, The Communal Feast, The Dawn, the renewal of group unity and the definition of the individual reborn as part of the social group is a symbolic feast. Everybody feasts from the same body. In fact, there is a Hindu cult in India that still practice the eating of body because they think everything is God and the body is also God. They live near Ganges, if you know that the biggest river in India is Ganges. And the Hindus believe that as the last destiny, they choose Ganges. When they die, they ask their own relatives and people to leave them in the Ganges. Because then they believe that their sins are washed away. But these sages who believe that eating the body of this is people makes them commune with God. And so, when Jesus says, eat my flesh, eat my body, it is not something that has never happened. But at the same time, is it to be taken literally? Martin Luther, while he was preaching on the same text, he says, eat my flesh is not to stress on the flesh, but my. Jesus is saying, my body. He was not saying that you have to eat the flesh, but it is me you have to feed upon. Now, what does it mean for us when we look at it from our faith perspective? Are we like the pagans? Are we like somebody who are practicing cannibalism? No. This is entirely different. But what does it mean for us? The body of Jesus, in my understanding, stands for the historical presence of Lord Jesus Christ. If you know about theology, there is a historical research group in America that is led by John D. Crossan, and they're trying to find every reality or fact that is related with the historical Jesus Christ. And they want to prove that Jesus was a real historical person, because there are many people in the world who think that Jesus was not somebody who really lived in our historical world. There are so many people who say that Jesus was a mythical character created by their disciples in their imaginations and so forth, presented this person. But for us, when we partake and when we confess and when we affirm in the body of Jesus Christ, it means that we affirm the historical reality of Jesus Christ. There was Jesus. There was His presence in this world, and that becomes more and more important for us. But for a believer, the physical presence of Jesus also means that my Lord is with me at all times. We affirm in the reality of our Lord Jesus' presence in our midst today. In transubstantiation, they believe when the priest will pray upon the bread becomes part of Jesus Christ. In Orthodox Christian belief, from years and years and years, they have passing down the same leaven that they use to create the bread. They say that that bread is the same bread that that Jesus passed on to his disciples. And so they preserve that bread. And that becomes so important because that makes them feel that this is the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this becomes more and more important for us believers. Jesus comes to us in human flesh to prove to us that Jesus is alive with us today. The Hindu belief, when they take the prasadam in temples, they give them food. When they give them food, they believe that they're having a part of their God. When we go to church, when we partake in communion, we don't have that feeling, do we? But it is so much. When you partake in this, I'm having a piece of God. There was one Sarah Miller who wrote the book, Take This Body. If anybody has read, you will know. She is an unbeliever. She doesn't believe in God. She's an atheist. One Sunday while she was on her jog, she suddenly sees a church and she says, okay, what do these Christians really do at church? And she walked in. And when she walks in, that was the time that they were celebrating Mass. Or in our words, they were celebrating the Lord's table. And then she stands with them in line, and she just imitates. She also stands with them and she folds her hands. And then the priest comes to her and he says, this is Christ's body. When she takes it, she literally feels transformed. She thinks, I have the body of Christ in me. I am transformed. That single event changes her. That is what it does for us as we believe in Lord Jesus. And then, when we go to what the blood signifies, we all know that it's the most important fluid in our body, right? Without blood, we don't have life. When somebody's blood is little or it's going down, we know, because they turn pale, they become weak, they have all kinds of sickness, there's no more immunity, and they're very easily infected by things. And so blood is such an important thing. It is just not a fluid, but it's much more than that. It has a mystical connotation that lasts through the ages and has been considered as elixir of life. Truly, blood is life, for without life, we would even cease to exist. When Jesus is calling us to drink his blood, he's calling us to draw on his life and on his example. The DNA of the blood of Jesus is never going to change. It's always going to be same. It is always love, and it's always sacrifice. When I look at the world today, it really appalls me. disappoints me and sometimes disgusts me, especially with the whole WWJD movement. You know what I'm talking about. What would Jesus do? Now everybody who says, what would Jesus do, for certain know what would Jesus do in a given situation or in the context. These folks that know what Jesus would do in any given circumstance and context, but go out and do the very opposite thing. Today, as a disciple and as a Christian believer, how do I live and conduct myself in this world to live and testify to the example of being one with the body and blood of Jesus? On a more practical level, today there are many bodies of our brothers and sisters being wasted. Unfortunately, their lives are being cut too short, too soon, and too hastily. A body of our brother has been slain and lying in the middle of the street for several of hours. What gives us the right to treat a body that way? Today, several bodies are being sacrificed in the name of wars and in the name of violence. How can the body of Christ rise up to be the real presence of our Lord in this world? We have done a lot of lip service way too long. Now is our time to live by Him. I do not believe in God. I do not believe in God, and the people around me would not believe when I say I believe in Christ and I do not live like Him. If I feed on Him and if I feed on His body and His blood, I have to live by His example. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whosoever eats me will live because of me and like me. Amen. Let us all stand, if able, and sing hymn number 782. Send forth thy God's blessings. Make His face shine upon you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord empower you to live as a witness and testimony to His love and to His glory. Amen.
Mm-hmm.